A few days ago, the church celebrated the feast of St. Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage in North Africa, in what is now modern-day Tunisia, and commemorated, in so doing, the life of one of the third century's bravest leaders through the waves of persecution which were launched against the church during the reigns of the Roman emperors Decius and then Valerian. This summer, Tunisia hit the headlines once again when 38 people, including 30 British tourists, were killed there by Islamic extremists. This deep personal tragedy for so many families is part of a much wider tragedy for the people of Tunisia, who are now struggling under a state of emergency and who desperately need tourist revenue and employment. This particular act of violence and other recent attacks have destabilised the country. It throws young men and women out of work, and it causes economic and social problems for what is a fledgling parliamentary democracy, which emerged from the Arab Spring in 2011. Interestingly, Tunisia still has a small Jewish community, not many people, but they've been there for 2,500 years. And it has about 20, maybe 25,000 Christians, most of whom are Roman Catholic. I can only imagine that there is deep anxiety in both those communities, in Tunisia and places like it, about what the future may now hold. The horror in Syria, which has sent so many into desperate migrations, is part of a wider pattern of conflicts spilling over to the other nations of the Middle East and North Africa, to areas which have known the flowering of wonderful civilizations, as well as repeated conflicts. In ancient times, to which the Bible, of course, bears witness, in the Christian era, in the time of Cyprian of Carthage, in the great Islamic empires, and then in colonial occupations, global wars, and now in the current spate of conflicts, where Islamic fundamentalism places itself at odds with both modern and moderate Islam and democratic forces and humanitarian values. Under the shadow of these conflicts, all kinds of injustices flourish, and the righteous, of course, suffer. As the writer of Wisdom said long ago, the violent, blinded by their own wickedness, test the innocent with insult and torture, and condemn the righteous to a shameful death. Next Sunday, we will be holding a retiring collection here after both our main Sunday services to support the work of Christian Aid working with refugees in the current crisis. It seems like the very least that we can do as Europe tries to find both the courage and the wisdom it needs to respond to this ocean of suffering. What was life like, I wonder, in Cyprian's time? Cyprian was a deeply pastoral bishop who organised a great deal of charitable work in his day for the church in North Africa. But he was no stranger to conflict and dispute. As a convert from paganism and as a rhetorician, he loved a good argument, and he grappled with the issue of how the church should treat those who had renounced their faith under persecution, but then who wished to be readmitted once again. Cyprian engaged in stormy dispute with the Pope about the correct way to handle people in that position, but his dispute was cut short by persecution, and Cyprian was martyred in Carthage in September 258. Some of that story sounds familiar to us today. The church is, of course, still arguing, as is the Islamic community. And the political world has gone on struggling too with argument and discord, although the subject of many of our arguments has shifted somewhat. What has changed dramatically for us as Christians, however, is the geographical focus of the church. In Cyprian's day, the Mediterranean was a sea around which a unified culture had developed based on the exchange of goods and information, ideas and services. Carthage was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And North Africa was a powerful Roman province and had large and highly civilized populations, great cities, and a rich cultural history. Many of the church's great theologians and bishops came from North Africa, like St. Augustine, who definitively shaped our theology. And we get some sense of the spread of Christianity from the fact that in the early church councils in Carthage, up to 70 bishops attended. Christianity began as a Mediterranean religion among the Semitic peoples of Palestine and took root in the Jewish and Greek and Roman world, which occupied the southern shores of that sea just as much as it occupied the northern ones. Only later did the centre of the church move northwards as the rich lands of North Africa fell from the control of Rome, first into the hands of the Vandals and then the Byzantines, and fell then to Muslim rulers in the 7th century. Today, the church is shifting its centre of gravity once more. Not back to North Africa, most certainly, but to Southern Africa and to South America and to Asia and to the great developing powers there of India and China. Christianity is not a Northern European religion, and in the coming decades, its debate and its life will be increasingly dominated by people from the places where it is still expanding and flourishing at a great rate. As some of you know, I go on retreat to a Catholic monastery on an island in the south of France, an island which looks out over the Mediterranean towards North Africa across the water. That Cistercian community actually has growing daughter communities in Vietnam, and these are becoming increasingly large and increasingly independent, despite their own recent experiences there of persecution and martyrdom. When I was on retreat in France a couple of years ago, the abbot, a tall bearded Frenchman called Père Vladimir, who is now of course proficient in Vietnamese as he needs to visit their daughter communities there, he invited me to drink coffee with him before I left to travel home. And I asked him how he felt about the future of the church in Europe. He paused, and then with a glint in his eye, he said, "I feel very positively about the future of the church in Vietnam." We hope and we pray that with a new pope in place, he may begin also to feel more positively about the future in Europe too. I do hope and pray so. In the meantime, this week and in the weeks and the months to come, let us all prepare for opportunities to fulfil Christ's gospel command and to welcome to Britain God's children from Syria and elsewhere, in the name of Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.